turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. We'll begin with verses 13 and 14. This is the Sermon on the Mount. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But the way of a Christian. How is it that you and I, as people we call ourselves Christians, what does that mean? How does it work? How is that a fact of life? Well, the Bible gives us lots of different places. We can't obviously go through all of them today, but we can begin with what Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount. And by the way, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a Sermon on the Mount, and this is chapter 7, so it's toward the end of this great sermon. Look with me, if you will, stand and in honor of reading God's Word this morning, and we'll look at verses 13 and 14 as we begin today. Jesus said, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in that way." Verse 14, "But because straight is the gate," or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. So the straight gate, the wide gate, the narrow gate helps us to come today to begin to put some purpose in this statement, the way of a Christian. Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning and just ask the Lord to give us insight, give us understanding of what we read, so that we may know the truth, and the truth will truly set us free. And Father, today in this place, we're thankful. We're thankful, Father, for the things that we could sing in every verse and every song that's been sung in this place today. It comes to the center of the truth of all that you are and all that you have done, and that is the cross of your Son Jesus. From eternity past, before anything was ever created or made, you declared that your Son Jesus would be the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And so, Father, we've sung about it, we've talked about it, and now we'll read it in your Word. And so we pray, Father, for an understanding of the truth so that we may walk in this life, walk in this world well-pleasing in your sight. And we ask these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I've stated, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, stopping to think about it, here lately, I've seen a lot of ministries, a lot of people are talking about the Sermon on the Mount. They're examining it, they're teaching it, they're learning it, others are memorizing it. And I think, how many of you think it'd be a good idea to memorize the Sermon on the Mount? What about the rest of you? Okay, now we're getting more on there. Okay. The Sermon on the Mount, I believe it is the most comprehensive message about life concerning knowing God and knowing Christ. The most comprehensive message about what it means to acknowledge the God of creation is the God for me and for my life. And that the God of creation is Jesus Christ Himself, as John declared it in his gospel in the first three verses of chapter 1. He said, "In the beginning was the Word." That's what Christ was known as in eternity. He wasn't Christ. He wasn't Jesus until he became a man. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And we have that declaration there, and then in verse 3 it declares that He, the Word, the eternal Word, is the Creator. And the Apostle Paul reemphasizes that in two of his epistles, saying that Jesus is the Creator. He Himself is the Creator, and He is the one also who sustains creation. So we don't have to worry about global warming and all these things that are going to happen, and the predictions that come out in the last 20 years or so, what was going to happen to the earth by, you know, before the year 2016 for sure. So it is the most comprehensive message about life concerning God and who He is and knowing Him and Christ. Christ and who he is and knowing him and following the truth as one who calls ourselves believers in Christ, or we call ourselves Christians. And this is what's very important for us. Now, Jesus gives a commentary on this himself. Look with me in that same chapter down at verses 25 through 27. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Here's what Jesus said about the whole sermon that he just got through proclaiming or preaching to this multitude of people there. Verse 24 says, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine," here's my words, "those who hear my words and does them," literally that means practices them, "lives them out." You hear these words and you live them out in your life. That's what he's declaring. "I will compare him," or liken him, "unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock." Someone who built their house upon a rock that has a foundation. And the truth of God is the foundation for our lives. Verse 25 goes on to say, "And the rain descended on that house, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, but it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock." It was built upon a solid foundation. But verse 26 says, now here's the other side of Jesus' commentary in all of this. He says, "And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does not do them," does not obey them, does not practice them, "shall be likened to a foolish man." He shall be compared to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Someone said, I don't need a foundation. The dirt here is hard. And so someone will build a house or a small shack or something like that just on the ground, and it doesn't take long for that. It says in verse 27, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So you see, here is, in Jesus' own words, here's his commentary on the truth of his words in this sermon and this message. And so this message, the Sermon on the Mount, is the most comprehensive word, the most comprehensive message, the most comprehensive sermon, so to speak, about how to know God, how to know Christ, how to love God, and how to live for him, and how to be the Christian that we call ourselves to be, and what God has called, the Christian that God calls us to be. So I want us to examine some things just this morning. We'll begin with the two verses that we looked at first of all, verses 13 and 14 here in Matthew chapter 7. There are three or four ways that we're going to look at. The first one is the narrow way. Look with me again at verse 13. Jesus said, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in there that way." And so he says, enter in at the straight gate. The word straight there means narrow. The narrow gate. And we had a message on this a few months back, and we talked about a big gate that had, you know, lights on it and everything, and that would attract a lot of people. And that's basically what it is. The way of the world, the way of Satan, the way of rebellion, the way of rejecting God is a very highly traveled highway, so to speak. But those who would come the one true way, the narrow way, the small door, the small gate, the narrow door, he says there in verse 13, "And the narrow gate, enter in at that." That's what his instruction is. And so we need to know what that narrow way is. And we'll look at that as we go through this this morning. And then he says in verse 14, "Because straight," or is it actually literally says there, "how narrow is the gate and narrow is the way." A literal translation there. "How narrow is the gate and narrow is the way." And the word narrow there, as used in verse 14 in the King James anyway, is the word difficult. The word confined, actually the word constricted, something that is closed very tightly. So he is saying there, it says, "How narrow is this gate and how constricted, how confined, how difficult is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." Well, on that first glance on that, is Jesus telling us that it's just not an easy way? Well, it's not. And we're going to see what this means, because we live in a culture that for generations, decades, and probably generations have diminished the word of the gospel, the message of the gospel, so that people might just take lightly what it means to be a Christian. And so Jesus told them the truth, and he declared this in a very powerful way. And so he says in verse 14, because narrow is the gate and constricted is the way, difficult is the way, which leads unto life. Now, word life there is not physical life, biological life. That's the Greek word bios. But it's the spirit, the word for spiritual life, which is zoe. How many of you know somebody named Zoe? That's that word. That's where straight out of the Bible, that's where the word comes from. And it's the word for spiritual life. And so this is what Jesus is talking about here. The way to God, the way to follow my way, the way I show you, is that's what leads to spiritual life. Now, we remember, we've heard this before, but it just bears repeating very quickly again this morning. In this world, there is physical life and spiritual life. There is physical death and spiritual death. Death means separation. So physical death is when the soul and the spirit separate from our physical bodies, and what we have there is a body without any life in it. And that is physical death. Spiritual death is to be separated from the origin of life, the originator of life, and that's God himself. We are all born into this world separated from God. And so spiritual life on this earth, spiritual death on this earth is to be separated, but spiritual life on this earth is to be united with God, to have a relationship with him. And then this goes on, translates into eternity. What happens after death, or what happens at death? Well, in eternity, after death occurs, physical death occurs in this world, there's only two choices, two ways, just like here, the narrow way and the broad way. There's just two ways, and that is in eternity, it is eternal life, and that is to live with God because of a relationship that came in this world, during this world's time and life. And then there is eternal death, to be separated from God for all of eternity. So this narrow way and this life that he's talking about here in verse 14 is spiritual life, and it declares a relationship with the living God. That's what it is. Life in the spiritual realm, it tells us of a relationship with God. And why does that happen that way? Why does that work this way? Well, it's through faith in Jesus Christ that we are redeemed. And so the way of religion is a way that man makes and declares, I choose to believe this about God, and so we make God our servant. That's what the world is full of today, especially pagan cultures all around the world, where they have thousands of gods, literally thousands of gods in their culture, in their lives. And they have made all these things concerning that. But there's only one way. That's the narrow way, the constricted way, the difficult way. It's only as difficult in the reality of this is finding that way and coming to God in that way. That's the only difficulty in it, because the difficulty is not with God. The difficulty is with you and me. The difficulty lies here in our mind and in our heart, because we want something else. We want it in a way that we can understand it. So what happens when we understand it? We can control it. And it's not that way. It's the way of faith. The word faith in the biblical sense is the way of trust. So we come to know what the truth of God is, and we come to trust him by what we read in the scriptures, and we see and understand what really is real, what really is the truth. So faith or trust is we've realized that we are a sinner, that we are in a position before God when we're born into this world, that we are under the wrath of God, the declaration of God, the condemnation of God when we're born into this world. But God was not satisfied with that. God did not want that or will that, because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he did something about our sin condition. salvation. And he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why all the messages and all the song today just go together very well, talking about by his stripes we are healed, and he was wounded for our transgressions, for our sins. He took upon himself, Jesus took upon himself, the punishment for you and me, and the suffering that preceded his death led up to that. All that was the angry hearts of men who despised God, and they abused Christ. They tortured him and abused him, and then they nailed him to a cross. And then there on the cross, in the hours of darkness, he experienced from God his heavenly Father, the separation that you and I are born with. We're born into a world separated from God, and when we become a Christian, when we're truly converted, then that changes. God finds us, and he brings us, and he births us into his kingdom. And then heaven is our eternal destination from that time on. And so we realize, the difficulty realizes in this difficult way, is you and I struggle with the truth. So the simple truth is that God made the way for grace. It's by the grace of God, the desire of God, the will of God, the purpose of God. God didn't owe you or me anything. He did it on his own. That's what grace is, unmerited favor. God favored you and me and all the people of the world. We are his creation. He loves us. That's why the heinousness of abortions is so terrible. To take the lives of innocent unborn children, unborn babies, is there because God is the author of life, and he's made this way. But it's not only is the author of physical life, he's the author of spiritual life. And so it's when we have faith and trust in God that we have to turn loose of what we want, what we think, what we feel, what we can logically reason out. We turn loose of that, and we come and we trust God on the basis of his gospel, of his word, and all the words that here are in these three chapters, this Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus gave the words of truth to the multitudes of these people so that they might know peace with God. So we have that there. So it is realizing and trusting that we are born into this world as a sinner, and that's our position. We're with God. We're under his condemnation. But then when we turn to God, as the Bible says, repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ, then we come to God with the purpose that we may come and our life may change because we come to him. And that's what he said here. Enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. Come the way which is narrow, which is not the path heavily trodden by a lot of people. Come the way, the one and only way, and that is the way through Jesus Christ. So why is it hard? Because our tendency is to not be honest with who we are and what we are before God. You know, if you ask most people, we might even ask ourselves this question. You know, I'm really not as bad as so-and-so, or I'm really not as bad as I could be. And those things may be true, but that's when we're comparing ourselves to one another. What are we to compare ourselves to when we're talking about this idea of goodness? We are to compare ourselves to God, to Jesus Christ. So we ask ourselves a question, am I as good as Jesus Christ? You know, I've asked people that for 30 or 40 years when trying to witness to them, give them the gospel so that they might repent and be saved. And I've never had anybody tell me that they're as good as Jesus is. That's who we compare ourselves to. That's when we come to the reality of what our sinfulness is really all about. That we have fallen short of who God is and what God created man to be. So our own sinfulness, we make our own selves look as good as possible as we can. So first of all, there is the way of a Christian is the narrow way. The second way, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, if you will. Matthew chapter 16. And verses 24 and 25, Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. The first way was the narrow way. Now we see the way of self-denial. And this involves the attitude of our hearts. So Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25. Jesus said this. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now that is a contradiction, a seemingly contradiction. But let's break these verses down. In verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. The word come after means follow. And that's what being a Christian is. The way of a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, we find the phrase scattered out there. They're followers of the way. What way is that? The way that Christ made for us. The way of the cross. The way of repentance. The way of obedience. The way of faith. The way of trust. The way of a relationship with God by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it says there in that verse, if any man will come after me, and if any man will follow me, then he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, in that sense there. So here's what we need to understand the word Christian. The word Christian does not give us a status that we attain to. And I really believe that that's where one of the shortfalls of all of us, and I think even myself included, we have to keep rethinking these truths out. And that is that salvation, Christianity, is not about a status. It is rather about a relationship. There is a status in the relationship, but it is not about being having a status with God. And I think that's what we see many people living out their quote-unquote Christian lives, because they have arrived at a status with God. And that status is that I belong to Him, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And if they truly know God, those things are real. Those things are true. But it's more than that. It's about the relationship and the walk in the relationship, the day-by-day act of what we call being a Christian. So let him deny himself. What did Jesus mean by that when he said that? Let him deny himself. And that means it means to refuse our own claims upon ourselves. To cast off the claims I have on myself and my life. And I surrender them and exchange them for Christ being Lord over my life. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? To give up the claim that I have over myself, my wants, my desires, my wishes. To deny himself means I deny this about me so that I may have Christ over me. That's what he says in this verse. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus is saying, put me. Let me be the leader of your life. Let me be the Lord of your life. And that's what it means in part to be a Christian. And then verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If we keep these claims and hold on to these claims that we have for ourselves, and we embrace them and we hold on to them, then we have not done what Christ said, that is to deny ourselves and come and follow him. That's what Jesus said in every one of the public callings that he has. He says, come follow me. He taught his disciples, here, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. To take up is means to lift up a heavy cross. That's what it means to live in this context. To lift up a heavy cross, lifted up so high for all the world to see. Why? Because Jesus was lifted up on a cross on Calvary's Hill, a hill where an elevated place where people could see, they could watch up close, or they could watch from a distance what was taking place there that day on that cross. And so it's probably the strongest statement in the New Testament. Some theologians, some commentators make this statement, that this statement here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25, the strongest statement in the New Testament about the disciples' need to crucify themselves by yielding to the claims of Christ's lordship over us. And that's what he is declaring here. There was another place that Jesus said, unless you deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, you cannot be my disciples. The requirement is that we deny ourselves. What is the way of a Christian? The way of a Christian is to deny ourselves and to come and to follow after Jesus Christ. And that is the requirement. That's what repentance is. That's what faith is in God. And faith means I trust what God says. I may not understand this, and this may be a hard thing for me to accept, that I'm not going to claim anything over my life anymore, but I'm not going to turn loose of all of that. And Jesus said in verse 25, if you're going to save your life, then you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, if you surrender this, if you come into self-denial for my lordship over your life, then you will save your life. And again, that's the word for spiritual life. And so we see that it's there. So that is the narrow way, and that is the way of self-denial. But then there's the third way, and that's the crucified way. Look with me in your Bibles at Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Paul the Apostle, writing this epistle to believers, Christians, there in Rome. Paul had never been there. Paul had never preached there, been there, and he didn't establish the church there. But as Christianity spread and people went to Rome, these people gathered together, and they had a reputation. They were known. And so Paul wrote this epistle, Roman epistle to these people. And the Roman epistle, in short, is the gospel of God. If you want to know what the gospel is, study the book of Romans. You can spend a lot of years studying the book of Romans. You don't have to do that thoroughly. Yeah, we did it here for 2.5 years in Sunday school class. And it's the gospel of God, though. But look what it says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Paul wrote this. Knowing this, talking about what it means to really know God and know Christ, he says, this is what really happened. This is the theological truth of it. Let's just put it that way. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, with Christ, so that the body of sin might be destroyed. The will and the working of sin in your life and in my life might be diminished, might be torn down, might be overcome with what? He says, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The purpose of that verse is to tell us theologically the truth. A person who is a Christian is a person who has set aside the old way, the old sin nature that is in us. We turn from that and we have turned to God in repentance and in faith. And so when that happens, he says that we are crucified with him. Our old man, our old nature of the will within us to do what we want to do as opposed to the will of God and the purpose of God in our lives, that's been crucified. So that, and the purpose of that happening at the moment of conversion is so that the power of sin over your life and my life might be destroyed. And that's what happened. And if you don't have victory over sin, you just need to come to the Scriptures and find out what the Scriptures have to say about that. And then you and I can walk in the victory that God has said that we have, and that God gave to us through the Apostle Paul and through others here. And then Paul goes on to finish, said that henceforth or from this time forward, we should not serve sin. No one who calls themselves a Christian should be a slave to sin. And everybody can't say that, but the power of God is there. The salvation of God is real. If there's sin in your life or in my life, then we come to God and we bring it to Him and we deal with it. And God brings us the victory over these things. So here's the crucified way. The old man, the old nature that we're born with, wants to sin and do what we want to do. Well, crucified means put to death. The reality of our salvation is that the power of sin has been diminished over us so as not to rule over our lives, and so we don't end up serving sin as a way of life. And it's not true in the lives and the witness and the testimony of all Christians and all churches. It's not the way it is. But to be crucified, our old sin nature has been crucified. We've died to that. And now we have life. And you go read all of Romans chapter 6. You can even memorize the first 10 or 12, 15 verses. And it will show us, it'll walk us through the way of overcoming the power of sin in our lives. Now turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, talks about this theological truth that we're dead to the old sin nature is crucified and dead. Now that's the theological fact of being a Christian. Now we're going to talk about the experience of being a Christian. Here's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul wrote and says, I am crucified with Christ. Paul says, this is my testimony. When Christ died on the cross, he died for my sins. As it was in the message in Gene's song, he died for us. He was bruised for us. By his stripes we were healed, the taking away of sin over our lives. And so he declares in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Paul says, that's my testimony. What Christ died for me, and when I came to the realization of what his suffering and his death meant, his life, his suffering and death meant, and his resurrection, then I became crucified with him, and that was the reality. He didn't understand it at the first. You and I don't understand that when we're first saved, when we're first born again, when we first become a Christian. But then we come to realize that I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he says, I live. Yet not I, but Christ is living in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Go back to the first part of that verse. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. A contradiction. It seems like it's a contradiction. Paul's experience, the crucified life, he says, I'm crucified, but also I live. And being dead, yet alive at the same time is this idea of, how does that work? That's two opposing ideas, two opposing truths that are there, and they are truths. And so it is the crucified life, and that means Paul saying, I've come to the place where I've absolutely committed my way to following after Christ. And that's the way of a Christian. That's the answer to the title to today's message. To be absolutely committed to following after Christ. And that's through repentance and through faith. And faith and trust is that ongoing thing that goes on in our life. We walk with him because at the moment of conversion, remember, I said that Christianity is not about having a status with God, having a status with Christ, but it's about having this relationship. It's being in a relationship with him that was attained by repentance and faith. And so that brings about the change of heart and the change of life. So it is the act of following Christ that we may be more and more like him. And it's not about rules, it's not about regulations. That's why we have a lot of denominations in the world today. People are putting their own spin on religion, on the Bible, on Christianity, on God. And then you get into the foreign religions, the religions that aren't Christian religions at all, denominations, but there's just a multitude of those that are out there. But it's not about rules, it's not about regulations, but it is about the relationship. It's about the relationships where God manifests himself to us day by day, throughout the day. That's why you need to have you need to be reading the Bible every day. You need that discipline in your life. There are six different methods of reading the Bible all through this year. You can pick one of those up out on the table. Take one of each if you want. Do all of them. You'd be so spiritual. We may have you preach if you do that. Just kidding. But whatever God puts on your heart, it involve the Word of God. Involve yourself and your life in the Word of God. And we'll see more about that here in just a moment. So then, this fourth point here is, what then is a Christian? It's what have we done with Christ? To you, who is Jesus? When I witness to people, that's where I begin every single time. Who is Jesus? Some people can't even answer that. A lot of people answer and they have the right answer. Says, well, he's the Son of God. That's the right answer. Then my next question is, what does that mean? And almost nobody knows. He's the Son of God, but they have no idea what it means that Jesus is the Son of God. So I go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then I go to John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. John chapter 1, John is declaring, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then it goes down that he and God are equal, and then in verse 3, that Jesus, the eternal Word, is actually the Creator. And that's where all of that comes to. So what is a Christian? It's someone who knows who Jesus is and then answers this, lives their life according to answer this question: what have we done with Christ? If you don't know a real, true definition, or at least a description of what a genuine Christian is, what have you done with Christ? Have you followed Him? Have you neglected Him? What has been your way of life? Well, the real question is, what do you think of Christ? And everyone has to answer that question. Look with me in your Bibles as we come to kind of bring all this to a head here. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, here is an amazing two verses that answers a lot of questions. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, God, who at sundry times, at various times, and in diverse manners, at different times and various manners, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. In the Old Testament, how did God speak to the human race? He spoke to them through the prophets. Then, he says in verse 2, now, that's how God used to do it. Now, here's how He does it now. Has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, capital letter S, His Son, Jesus Christ. God has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, Jesus Christ. Notice He says, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So, listen to this commentary, I guess, by A.W. Tozer. He writes it, and well, let's go back, let's go and read John 1:14 first, and I'll come and read his quote. John 1:14, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He dwelt among us full of grace and truth. He's God. He has listened to the words of A.W. Tozer. It is also written that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. When the Word became flesh, God spoke. He spoke His Word in flesh, in the flesh of Christ. And in the incarnated Christ is that Word. That sums up all that God would ever say to mankind. God is not going to speak in another way. He's already done it. The final way, the most powerful way, the most thorough way is through His Son. No new development in human psychology requires God to amend or edit what He has already said in Jesus Christ. Our question then is about Christ Himself, and all other religious questions are reduced to this: what do you think of Christ, and what are you going to do about Him? Unless this is fully assessed, nothing else really matters. And then he says this: I have problems about the people who say, I have problems about the Bible. I have problems about the church. I have problems about Christianity. God has the final word. He's spoken through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no explanation. There's no excuse in these queries, these questions that people may have. And then he finishes it like this. He says, I have problems about morality. Some say that. All these problems are reduced to one problem. God spoke His eternal word in Christ Jesus the Lord. So Christ has literally settled every question. Do you believe that? Christ has settled every question. So what are you going to do with Christ? And at what cost are you going to do that? Look with me at two more scripture passages and then we'll close. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23. Jesus has given the parable of the sower and the seed and the soils that's there. However you want to look at that. Verse 23, here's the conclusion of this parable. But he that receives seed into the good ground is the one who hears the word and understands it. Have you heard the word? Do you understand it? Have you embraced the word? Have you embraced God because of the word that you've come to know and to deal with and to realize it? He says then, which also bears fruit and brings forth fruit. If you have indeed done this, then there's going to be fruit in your life. Now notice the three fruit, the three qualities or quantities of fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. Some people bring 100-fold fruit out of their Christian life. Some only bring 60. And some bring only 30. I think I have a question for me, maybe a question for you to ask yourself about. What is the quantitative fruit of your Christianity? Is it 30-fold? Is it 60-fold? Or is it 100-fold? I think it's something we need to ask ourselves. And then the last two verses, Paul the Apostle sums it all up and he gives it all to us. And we looked at this before, but just Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Thereafter, in the book of Romans, the gospel, all the way through chapter 11, and now chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul is beseeching, he's begging, he's imploring people to respond to the gospel of God. In what way? He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that involves holiness, that involves being that which God accepts, and that is our spiritually logical service. Because Jesus did what he did, this is what we must give him. Jesus gave his all for you and me. We are to give our all for him. And that's the way of a Christian. That's the way of a Christian.